I appreciate the opportunity every time I get it to share the Word of God, whether it be teaching or preaching. Many years ago, I said to myself I would never say no to an opportunity. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes I'm out of town or whatever, but if I'm available. So I do appreciate this opportunity. He was already a hero of the battlefields, where he earned the Silver Star and other awards for his exploits as an army officer. He would often sing to his men to calm them down while under fire, using songs of his youth while growing up in the United Kingdom. Many more would hear his songs this day, where he was working as head of corporate security. He had frequently warned the authorities about security weaknesses where he worked. He had his employees practice emergency drills for years, and it paid off this day. As the events of this day started to develop, the authorities ordered him to keep his employees at their desks. After all, it didn't involve the building that he was in. He said, "That whole building is going to collapse. I'm going to get my people out of here." He issued the order to evacuate. During the evacuation, he calmly reassured his people, singing "God Bless America" and "The Men of Harlech," over a bullhorn as they walked down the stairs. During the evacuation, he called his wife. "Stop crying," he told her. "I have yet to get these people out safely. If something should happen to me, I want you to know that I've never been happier. You made my life." Just 16 minutes after the first plane hit the opposite tower, more than 2,700 employees and visitors were out of the building that he was in, and then the plane hit his tower. Rick Rascorla was last seen on the 10th floor of the South Tower heading upward to look for stragglers. His body was never found. As I think about this story, what was he afraid of? What would cause a man to do such a thing? What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? This is not going to be an expositional sermon, which we're so accustomed to hearing, but it will be a sermon that I hope is practical and that will help us understand some things about fear. What are you afraid of? God's challenge has been challenging me with a subject of fear, and then also being prepared. I believe this man in this story overcame his fear by preparation. He had practiced those drills. You think of men serving in our military, and how are they able to do some of the things that they do? It's preparation, preparing for those kinds of things. As we look at the topic of fear, I want us to consider three things that I found about fear: the reality of fear, the reasons for fear, and then the results of fear. As I was studying this subject of fear, and you do a little word study on fear, it is from Genesis to Revelation. There is just fear, 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 fear. We live in a world that's full of fear, do we not? And there's a lot of reasons for those fears as we look at tonight. What I hope comes out of this is for us to consider, as we think about these things, how to be better prepared and notice when fear arises in scriptures. The reality of fear. There are 10 Hebrew nouns and 8 verbs that are regularly translated fear, to fear, or to be afraid, and the like. Only one of these is commonly used in the Old Testament, and they both spring from the root, and it's in Hebrew, yr, and the noun being yara or mora, and the verb yar. I hope I'm saying those correctly. In the English transliteration, that's what I found. So if it's not quite right, in your mind, correct me, okay? The New Testament employs another Greek word. It's called phobos or phobio. We get the word phobia from that word. And that's used almost exclusively as a noun or verb, respectively. And these are the terms consistently used in the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew words. The fundamental and original idea expressed by these terms covers a wide range from mild uneasiness to stark terror, depending on the object of the fear and the circumstances surrounding the experience. While the normal meaning of fear is dread or terror, it is retained in the theological use of the terms a special nuance or reverential awe or worship, respect, becomes the dominant notion. So this is used commonly as the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. So what is fear as it is used in our lives today? What are some common everyday uses of that word fear? Well, you go to the internet, you find Wikipedia. And I don't endorse everything Wikipedia says, but they said fear is an emotion like happiness, sadness, it's an emotion, and it's induced by perceived danger or threat, which causes physiological changes and ultimately behavioral changes, such as fleeing, hiding, or freezing from the perceived traumatic events. Fear in human beings may occur in response to a certain stimulus occurring in the present or in anticipation or expectation of a future threat perceived as a risk to oneself. The fear responses arise from the perception of danger, leading to confrontation or with escape from avoiding the threat, also known as the fight or flight response. Oftentimes, I think about myself when I'm subject to a fearful situation, and I tend to do the third one, which is freeze, okay? And I don't freeze in the sense of paralysis. I freeze in the sense of, let me take this all in and figure out the best response. I mean, just stop a minute, figure it out. I mean, I'm a kind of a figure it out and fix it kind of guy. So I have to figure it out, figure out what's going on. So I tend to freeze a little bit before I automatically go to that fight or flight. So in humans and animals, fear is moderated by the process of cognition and learning. Thus, fear is judged as rational or appropriate and irrational or inappropriate. The irrational fear is often called a phobia. As I was looking up those phobias, I had read somewhere that there are over 8,000, think of that, phobias that are defined. And then there's a ton of others that aren't defined. I mean, it's almost unlimited. There are people that are afraid of dirt. You know, the common ones are spiders, snakes, heights. Those are all some common phobias. But I have found that documentation that phobias affect us all in some way or another. We're all afraid of something. Also, the fear response serves survival by engendering appropriate behavioral responses. So there are a lot of things. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The scriptures say, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of the wind." Here's the danger. "And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obeyed him?" So here we see these people that are in the boat with him. They're fishermen. They're used to being in boats. They're used to seeing danger in the sea, on seas. And they were fearful of perishing. And then they were fearful of this man that was able to calm the seas. But they had real fear. They had a knowledge of the ships and storms. They should have been able to, in my term, figure it out. But they were afraid they were going to die. It reminds me of another ship story from scriptures. Jonah, if you would mind turning to Jonah chapter 1. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 3. The scriptures say, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Here we see the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship and to the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep." Here we see another man that's not afraid of the sea at this point. Him for the wrong reasons, but he was fast asleep. "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' And they said every one to his fellow, 'Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.'" So here we see these men recognizing a reason for their fear. An evil fell upon them. "And they said unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil,'" verse 8, "'upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou?" Can you imagine these men in this ship? Why are they asking him all these questions about what is your occupation? You know, where comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? "And he said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord.'" Well, I don't know that they believed that quite there. But he said, "I believe the Lord and the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, "Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous.' And he said unto them, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." So here we see a couple of ship instances, a ship story, ship accounts, where the men were exceedingly fearful. Fear is a reality. Each of us experience fear in one way or another, some controlling and influencing and changing our behavior. It is an emotion that is very real. I'd like us to look at some reasons for fear, and I have two things to consider, two aspects. Should we fear? I have the fears of a natural man and the fears of a saved man. Fears of the natural man or the unsaved. Romans chapter 3, if you would mind turning there. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So here we see Paul describes a rather miserable people. Why? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Is it any different today in our time as it was in Paul's? Do we see men today doing despicable things because they have no fear of God? I believe we do. We live in a wicked world with a lot of fear, a lot of reasons for fear on every side. The natural man does some of the things that he does because he has no fear of God. David in the Psalms describes a similar picture of those who don't know God, that don't fear God. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 36, 1 through 4 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So here we see a man that has no fear of God, and he tries to do all these things in his own eyes to make himself good. And there is no sense in, there is no benefit to that. There are many common fears that all men have. As I mentioned, there were over 8,000 known phobias that were listed, and the number is really unlimited. The unsaved, would you agree with me? The unsaved have a lot to be afraid of. They have phobias for everything. However, with that said, how oftentimes are we influenced by some of that same culture, if you will? How often are we affected by some of those same fears? Again, I looked at phobias in Wikipedia, and it says it can be divided into specific phobias, social phobias, and agoraphobias. Specific phobias include those of certain animals, natural environment situations, blood or injury, and specific situation. The most common fear are of spiders, snakes, and fear of heights. Occasionally, they are triggered by a negative experience with the object or situation. Social phobia is when the situation is feared as the person is worried about others judging him. Agoraphobia is when a fear of a situation occurs because it is felt that escape could not be possible. I have some statistics that I won't read to you, but it talks about the number of people percentage-wise in America and the Western world and Asia and different cultures, how these fears are prevalent in them. It does say this, and I thought this was interesting, women are affected about twice as often as men. And I'll speak a little bit more about that toward the end here. But typically, the onset is around the ages of 10 to 17. And the rates become lower as people get older. People with phobias are a higher risk of suicide. And you think about that, the number of the age of a person that's the highest in suicide rates. And it's usually younger people that have that higher suicide rate. Turn in your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because this is not so expositional, there's a lot of verses that I have come across that I think there's a couple more we'll turn to, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I want to come back to that verse in a little bit, but again, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That word fear there, Paul was talking to Timothy, and it has the idea of timidity, not Timothy, but timidity. Paul apparently was reminding Timothy that he held back from some ministries because of timidity. Paul reminded him that such a spirit is not from God. So verse 7 again, "For God hath not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, for of me his prisoner, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So here Paul is reminding Timothy that spirit is not a spirit of God. So we see some natural fears. And then, are there fears that the child of God should have? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, which you don't have to turn to that either. I have it wrote down. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So here we see a good use of fear. It's the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. On this verse, it was said, the more we know God, the more we fear him. And the more we fear him, the more we know him. I thought that was interesting. The more we know God, the more we fear him. And the more we fear him, the more we know him. 1 Samuel chapter 23, I'd like you to turn to that passage of Scripture. There's a lot of fear in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I think it's wrong. I think my Scripture's wrong here, my reference. I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 7. "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all thy righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come out of Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, and when the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of the Caesarea, captain of the host of Hazar, and into the land of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him." And skip down to verse 14. "If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." So verse 14, he talks about in verse 7, he says, "that I may reason with you, that I may use some logic with you, that I may rehearse some things that God has done for you, that, and if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against his commandments, then shall both ye and the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." So here's a godly or a righteous kind of fear. There is another fear that we should have found in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more of more valuable than the sparrow. So here he's telling these people not to fear. Don't fear those that are able to hurt the body, but rather fear him that's able both to destroy the body and the soul. And then he gives that illustration of the sparrows. A sparrow wouldn't fall to the ground, but what he doesn't know about that. Are ye much more valuable than the sparrows? So here he's putting a value in the Christian that they fear not, because you're more valuable than the sparrows. You don't have to turn to this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 2. Says in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, for all the days of thy life, and that thy days be prolonged." The unsaved live in fear continually and turn to many things to shadow or cover up that fear, as we've looked at already. As Christians, are we influenced by the world in some of these same ways, showing a lack of faith and a lack of trust in our God? Here it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now these are the commandments." Why would he give us commandments and then tie that to fear? Because if you do the right things, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, then we have no cause to fear. We have no cause to fear. When I think of fear in the sense of danger, I also think of being prepared. Today we hear a lot about being a prepper, you know, where we prepare for all different kinds of things. In these scriptures, however, God is preparing his people. If you follow my commandments and do my statutes, he's preparing them to not be afraid. In the story of Rick Rascola, he was preparing his people that he was in charge of for an emergency by doing those drills, preparing those that he was given to keep safe. So preparation is a very valuable part of lacking fear or not being overcome by fear. Ecclesiastes, you don't need to turn to this passage either. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So here he's preparing us to not fear if we do the right thing. We have no cause for fear. Which leads me to the third thing I'd like to look at tonight, which is the practical part, how I would like to apply this in my life at least, and that is the results of fear. This is the practical part. Our actions should be in relationship to our faith. Dave asked me what songs I'd like to have sung tonight, and I said, anything on trust. So trust, that was the theme of the songs. Trust God. Put your faith in God. Trust him. He will take that fear away from us. Fear should cause us to do some things or not do some things. The fear of God should keep us from sin. There are many times in our lives where fear is meant to protect us from dangers. Back in 2 Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That word sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7 is the same word we get temperance from, or self-control. We've looked at many verses that talk about fear. And I want to mention several responses to fear that we have had or have heard of or experienced. We all know the fight or flight or freeze response. In the face of great danger, we often have one or more of these responses. We have heard and read of passengers on the plane that went down in Pennsylvania on 9/11, and some that were on that flight decided to fight and not be victims. Michelle, Brother Michelle and I went to a class. It was an active shooting class. And everybody thought, well, active shooting, does that mean you get to shoot? No. It's how to respond in the face of that. And some of those very same principles that I've talked about tonight were brought out in that class. They talked a lot about examples of school shootings and how teachers, they talked about in one aspect of that class where should you pull the fire alarm? That's the worst thing you can do. You'd think if they pull the fire alarm, everybody go out. But then you have first responders on the fire coming to that scene where you don't want, they're not prepared to deal with that. So they said, no, do not pull a fire alarm. They talked about a lot of things. They talked about the flight or fight response and how some people, you know, they talked about it. It used to be that you gather your kids up in a classroom all and huddled up in one area. Don't do that anymore because that would be an easy target for a shooter. So they talked about all these things. In the recent church shooting that we just read about a few weeks ago, where a gentleman came into the service and there were several people that were armed and prepared to deal with that thing. There were those that were prepared and preparations were in place to handle that type of event. 2 Timothy 1:7 gives us insight on how to respond to those fearful situations. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. I believe in the things that we face. There we go. We should not be overcome by fear. I believe God has given us a spirit of love. Love for the potential victims more than the people that are the criminals. So we should have more of a love for one another. You know, I've heard people say, well, I could never do something like that because it would be better for me that I were to die than this person because I know where I'm going and he doesn't. No, we should have more of a love for one another to protect the innocent than the victim or than the criminal. We should love our enemies. He talks about a spirit of love, but not at the expense of the innocent or those that are under our care. When we face danger, fear, things psychologically and physiologically happen to us. Oftentimes I've heard it say we get tunnel vision. We lose fine motor skills. Adrenaline levels go high. We can't be overcome to the point of being out of our minds. I was elk hunting. It's been a few years ago. And we're sitting around camp, and it was part of the season, so we should have been out hunting, but we didn't see too much. So we came back early, sitting around the camp, and we heard a guy off in the distance. We're camping on the side of a large meadow, and off in the distance, we heard a guy yelling at the top of his lungs, basically screaming what we thought was elk, elk, elk. Well, we hadn't seen elk all day, so we didn't know if he found them. But as he got a little closer and we got a little closer to him, he was really yelling, help, help, help. He was totally berserk. He was out of his mind. He was really in a situation where survival, if we wouldn't have been there, I don't know what would have happened to him. He didn't have any food, didn't have any water. He was shooting his gun off in the air to, you know, three shots, a kind of the SOS signal. And he just was out of his mind. He was not thinking clearly. He was not of a sound mind. Again, I mentioned the word. That word is the same word for temperate or self-control. This man was not self-controlled. He lost his mind. I don't pretend to be an expert about fear, but I want to be practical and I want to be prepared for as many situations and be ready for danger. I've read a book recently. It was called The Gift of Fear. And in it, the author talks about pre-violence signals or something that happens prior to an event like that happening. He talks about women and the idea of women's intuition. Going back to that church shooting, there were those that they interviewed that said that when that man came into the church service, They felt suspicious of him. It didn't feel right. Pay attention to those feelings like that. And I hesitate, Pastor, I hesitate to say this because we should not be controlled by our feelings. But oftentimes God uses, hey, that's not quite right. A little still small voice. Men call it gut feelings, okay? Women call it intuition. Pay attention to those signs of danger so that we can avoid them or at least be aware of danger. I also want to say feelings can lead us down the wrong path. And I kind of mentioned that. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be paranoid or, you know, lose all control over a situation and be so paranoid that we don't befriend people. We have to be in our right mind in dealing with those people. Just be aware of our surroundings. If you're here tonight or listening to this, I want to ask, we talked about preparation is a good way to overcome fear. As a Christian, or if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what are you doing to prepare yourself for eternity? Do you know? Do you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you fear God? If you were to die, do you know where you'd spend eternity? If you are saved, how's your preparations going? Are you still being controlled by fear that the world has? Or do you fear God to the point where those things don't bother you? There's three scriptures I'd like to read. In closing, Psalm 119. You don't have to turn to these either. They're just in three different verses in three different passages. Psalm 119, verse 117 says, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." 138:8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." And in Psalm 121, verse 7, it says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." There was a party of American tourists that were spending some days in the mountain regions of Scotland. Multitudes risked their lives in these places to scale heights or descend precipitous slopes. This party was studying rock formations and flowers. I don't know how those two things go together, but they were studying rock formations and flowers. An enthusiastic botanist saw far below on a ledge of rocks some rare flowers, which he was very eager to obtain. No one in the party would venture to descend. Nearby was a father and a son with their dogs guarding sheep. The boy was offered a liberal reward if he would consent to have a strong rope tied around his body and be lowered to pluck the flowers. The father gave his consent, but the boy, although an experienced mountain climber, hesitated to accept the liberal offer. The tourist tried to show him the strength of the rope, strong enough to hold a dozen men. The boy's fear was made apparent when he looked at his stalwart father and said, "I'll go if my father will hold the rope." With omnipotence upholding us, there can be no duty too dangerous for any child of God. When God's strong arm sustains us, we have nothing to fear.